there were some concluding remarks I wanted to make about verse 22, but it was really fitting that last week we studied the fact that Paul did deliver to the Corinthian church communion, and not only told us what to do, but why we do it. And so we'll read that passage again today to get started. And for those who are joining us by streaming video, last couple times we've had communion. We've invited you to be a part of it with us. And either you can participate or you can watch, whatever you want to do. But it is something that we do practice here at Grace Bible Church, and we do it because of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth." Oh, I already put the fourth in there. "You do show the Lord's death till he come." I was trying not to do that. It's been pointed out to me. I always say "show forth," and I don't know why I do that. Maybe just an expression of the verse. "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray that it might be a meaningful day of assembly here. We pray that every person sitting here today is saved. We don't know the hearts. Only the one who knows everyone's heart is yours. And then, Father, a person should know his own heart, and that is whether he is or she has trusted in your Son to be their Savior, the one who died on the cross to pay for their sins, and that your acceptance, their acceptance with you, rests on not their performance, not on their repentance, not on their sorrow for sin, not on their church activity or religious ceremonies that they've been through, but because of the blood of Christ and their faith resting in that as their acceptance for you. So, Father, we pray that each person is saved, and as we share this communion today, we pray that it might be meaningful for each one of us, and that maybe there's even some more things to learn as we consider what was delivered to us by our apostle. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we actually went beyond this. It was a couple weeks ago, I guess. Last week we were talking about eating and drinking unworthily, and if you look back at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper for." And the reason he's rebuking them is they did not eat the Lord's Supper in a way that it would be called the Lord's Supper. It would be their own supper, because verse 21 says, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, or shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So Paul is condemning the Corinthians for how they were having communion together, and he is condemning them because of the way they were doing it. And he later called that eating and drinking unworthily, in an unworthy manner. And because they were making it about them when it's supposed to be about the Lord. Twice he says, do this in remembrance of Christ. It's called the table of the Lord in chapter 10, and it's called the Lord's Supper if it was done properly in verse 20. But they were making it all about self and about eating and thinking of their own bellies rather than thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were eating in an unworthy manner. Now, I say the reason I brought that up to you, and I say this because it really doesn't bother me. I've heard people who understand right division, who don't believe we should be practicing this, and they try to use this passage to teach it, why we should not do it. But when they do that, one of the things, the criticisms I heard, is that you guys don't practice the Lord's Supper, you practice the Lord's snack. Because pretty soon you're going to get a little piece of bread that's already been broken, but we're just going to pass it out and we're going to take it together. And then you're going to get a real small cup of juice, and Welch's grape juice, I heard, was invented for the very sake of communion. But anyhow, that you're going to get a little, and so we're going to have just this little piece of bread and this little juice, and we're going to call it the Lord's Supper, and someone mocks and says, you guys are having the Lord's snack. Well, I kind of like that myself, because if you think about their unworthy manner in which they were eating to fill themselves up, drinking to fill themselves up, not concerned with sharing it with anybody else who might not have anything, and they were doing it in an unworthy manner. They weren't doing it in remembrance of the Lord. You can't do it that way here, because all you're going to get is a little piece of bread. You're not going to get two pieces of bread, and you're going to get a little juice, so you're not going to do it like the Corinthians did it. So, you know, we kind of solved that problem in doing it this way. You know, the point is we don't have to do it the same way the Corinthians did it. They did it at a meal. And the Lord, when he first introduced it to his disciples, it was after a meal. We'll read that in just a second. But anyhow, we're going to do it in a shorter version of a meal, but we're going to do it in remembrance, because that's the purpose of communion. And we'll share that together. So, you know, when we talk about that, one of the things is when you read this, you realize you kind of get lost between the actual doing this in remembrance and eating the meal, because this all centers around them having a full-fledged meal. But how would you show the Lord's death if you just ate a meal together? Unless in during the process of eating the meal you stopped and you actually broke the bread and did that in remembrance, and then take the fruit of the vine, the juice, and share it together and do it in remembrance. So even though the Corinthians were doing a dinner, it wasn't just a dinner. Because anytime you eat, he's not talking about in verse 26 there, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You wouldn't be showing the Lord's death till he come if you just ate dinner. But if you stopped and did it reflectively, if you stopped and did it in remembrance, Then you're showing something, and you're doing it according to what Paul delivered to us, and that's what we already taught last week, is that Paul delivered this. And even when you read over in chapter 10 in verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This not only did Paul, it was said that Paul delivered that to us, but here he's taking the bread, the breaking of the bread, and the drinking of the cup, and the blessing of that as communion of the body of Christ. Verse 17 says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Well, that's how we're going to show the Lord's death till he come, because we're going to partake it together as members of the body of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul delivered it, and we're going to do it in a very purposeful way and do it in remembrance of the Lord. Now, there's something else. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 23, it says, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I often thought about that. Why does Paul start out reminding us that the Lord did this with his disciples? But he clues us in to when the Lord did it by talking about the night in which he was betrayed. Because that's the night that Judas betrayed him and he was arrested. He actually had the communion before that, and then they go out into the garden, and then after he prayed in the garden, then Judas showed up. When Judas showed up, come over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. The Lord in the garden prayed three different times, and the disciples were all falling asleep because it was a long night. But in verse 44 of Matthew 26, it says, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So Judas, who had now betrayed him, it's interesting how that's stated in verse 45 there, that he that betrayed him into the hands of sinners. And that's an interesting statement, because we're going to share communion here, and we are sinners that Christ died for. But he was betrayed into the hands of sinners, and he goes to the cross and dies for those very sinners, which include you and me, because we all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only way that we could be saved and ever stand before God and share in his life and in his eternity is that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for sinners. And Paul calls himself the chief of those. But he was betrayed in the hands of sinners, and he was betrayed by Judas. And Paul brings us back to that. And I thought to myself, is Paul kind of talking to the Corinthians there, reminding them that Judas betrayed him, and here the Corinthians are really betraying the Lord in the way they're doing communion, having their own supper, not the Lord's supper, worried about their eating of how much they had to eat, and not worried about anybody else, not thinking about members of the body of Christ. When it says, when they eat in that manner, they're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. They're guilty of sin. Just like Judas, who betrayed him, is guilty of sin, betrayed into the hands of sinners. And here the Corinthians were sinning while they're talking about remembering the Lord or taking communion together. And so I just thought about, why did Paul start by defining the time and going back to Judas betraying him? But it is a good reminder for each one of us to remember when we start talking about the breaking of the bread, the body that was broken for us, the blood, the fruit of the vine, representing the blood that was shed for us, is to remember that we were sinners, that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and paid for. In fact, if you're still over in Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 26. Now, actually, the verses above here is about Judas betraying him. They're trying to figure out who's going to betray him. But in verse 26, it says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, I read that for a couple reasons. First of all, notice in that verse 26, verse 28 there, when it says that this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, the New Testament, the New Covenant, is promised to the nation of Israel. His blood is a testament that sins were going to be paid for, that remission of sins was going to be available through his blood, but it says it's going to be shed for many. Keep that in mind when we take the fruit of the vine together, that when he said it to his disciples, that he said it, that he was going to shed his blood for many. But in verse 26, he says, And as they were eating, communion is not Passover. They've had the Passover. They were eating the Passover. In fact, Luke says they were done eating the Passover. And then he took the bread that was on that table, and he said, he broke it, and he said, This is my body. He took the fruit of the vine and said, Drink ye all of it, because it represents the blood that was going to be shed for many. The cup of the New Testament, he called it. But in the same passage, as you follow it down, that verse 30, they sing a new song. And verse 31, they go into the garden, and the Lord goes off to pray. And he's in, his soul is in such sorrow that it's at the point of death. He's going to die on a cross, but his sorrow was so gripping him that he dripped drops of blood from his forehead. He was actually sorrowing unto death, and he's praying to the Father. And what he prays about is in verse 39. He says, And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. Now, the reason I read that to you is he just passed out the cup and said, this cup is the cup of the New Testament that's in my blood. That blood's going to be shed for the remission of sins. And now he talks about, let this cup, if it's possible, let it pass from me. But it wasn't the Father's will that it would pass from him. So he didn't do his will. He did the Father's will, and he went and died on the cross. That cup represents his blood, but that blood is being shed as a payment for sin. That Jesus Christ on that cross became, the Bible says, God made him to be sin for us. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus Christ is talking about drinking that cup, it's not just shedding blood that he's worried about. It's shedding his blood in payment for that sin, the sins of the world, the hands of those that he was betrayed into, as well as our sins that Jesus Christ died and paid for. So that you can see what that cup represents so that you can reflect about that. Now, before we break the bread together, it says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So this is a time of reflection, to remember. I told you before when we studied that passage that there's those who make fun and say, I don't have to have communion to remember the Lord died on the cross for my sins. Well, I'm glad. Neither do I. But the word didn't say so that you could remember. It says do this in remembrance. Remembrance is a commemoration, a memorial. It is to bring to mind for the purpose of reflection and appreciation. And we have such days in our society for that, where we honor even tomorrow a person and who's died, and they think about the person. It's to reflect and appreciate. But here's, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a reminder that the Lord died on the cross for our sins. It's to do this in remembrance, to stop and reflect and appreciate. Because sometimes we get so busy, and even sharing the gospel, oh yeah, Christ died on the cross for my sins. Just that simple. But to stop and think about what it meant for him to take our sins upon himself and pay it. And how free we are from our sins because he made a full propitiation for our sins, a full satisfying payment for our sins. And so when they mock and say, I don't need the communion to remember, it's not to remember. It's to do it in remembrance. But when you talk about remembering, the Bible says a lot about remembering. And you know the first time that's found in the Bible? Look at Genesis chapter 9. It says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, you'll know what this is about. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Who's remembering in that passage? God puts the bow in the sky. We look and see and remember that bow and what that represents. But God says, from his point of view, he looks down and remembers. Would God forget if he didn't have a rainbow? No, there's a purpose there and a reflection of something to appreciate and understand. God will, by the way, judge the world again, all flesh. He'll do it with fire. But he'll never do it with water again. And he says all flesh, because there is sometimes floods that destroy a lot of flesh, but they're not from God. But God's never going to destroy the earth with water again. He promised. And he put a bow in the sky, and he says when he sees the bow, he remembers. So a person shouldn't mock about remembering something. Because in the Bible it talks about, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:2 that the Corinthians remember him in all things that he taught them. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that he's going to send Timothy, who's going to bring to mind a remembrance, how do you say that? Paul's ways in Christ. For this cause shall I send unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy is to go back. The Corinthians remembered Paul, but Timothy is going to go and bring back to the remembrance everything that Paul taught them. Paul told Timothy that if you put the brother in remembrance of these things, I shall be a good minister, nourished up in the words of faith. So we are constantly to be reminding of ourselves of things we already know. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world. Paul said, don't forget that. Remember that you as a Gentile was in that condition until God's grace came to us. Paul says in the Galatians chapter 4, is it, that he told, no, it's Galatians 2, that he says that you were to remember the poor. But, you know, when Paul says to remember the poor, it's not for you and I to go, oh, yeah, there's poor people out there. No, it's to think about it and do something about it. When he says remember the poor, remember to do something about the poor. And so when we're going to do this in remembrance, it's to think about it and do something. And what we're going to do is we're going to do this in remembrance of him. The elders are going to serve you right now the bread that's already been broken. Take a piece and hold it, and we'll share it together. Not everybody can remember the first time they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some were raised in a church, heard it all their life. I was. But at the same time, I remember when people give their testimony, I thought, I need to reflect. And when did I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? I heard it. I didn't have a false message to get rid of. But I'm not saved until I personally put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the first time you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you remember actually making a decision, realizing that all that you've done wrong was placed on Him? You know, we live in a time where people don't talk about hell, but it's real. And people who aren't saved, they're not saved from hell, they're going to hell. Before you get saved, you realize, I'm on my way there. And there's nothing you can do to get rid of your sins. See, I remember trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior is when my dad was talking about Jesus Christ on the cross. And I said, Dad, if Jesus Christ was God, why didn't He just kill everybody and come down? And he said, no, He let them do that because He was dying on the cross for your sins. I remember that day. That's the day He worked midnights. He had to go to the store. I went in my room, knelt down, told the Lord, if He died on the cross to pay for my sins, I'll trust Him as my Savior. I don't know the exact words, but I remember that's the day I got saved. Has there been a day you can think of to realize that you trusted Jesus Christ and the weight of sin is gone? Now, I didn't have a big weight of sin. I was probably 8 years old. But that's a day that I always go back to realize, yes, not only did I trust Him, I've never forgot that. We do this in remembrance. Is there one other person would like to share? I say one because I don't want to spend too long letting every one of you share a testimony. But the first one to put their hands up can share a testimony right now. Is there one? Leon?
Yes, I was brought up in church, Baptist church. I heard the preacher preaching, didn't understand what he was saying. But anyway, when I was 33 years old, Ron Rose, who I had been witnessing to, because I thought I was a Christian, and I knew he wasn't, and he knew he wasn't. He said, man, get away from me. I don't know, you're gonna get the Lord throwing a rock at you and might miss you and hit me. No. I said that, but Ron Rose said that as a lost man, he said that if God is almighty, like you said, if he throws something at you, He'll get you, not me. He won't make that mistake. But anyway, when I was 33, Ron Rose, the next year after that happened that I just told, Ron Rose started carrying his Bible. He had run into Pastor Watkins, and he had heard about the message of the right division and all that, and he was studying, and I started studying with him, and then I went home and I talked to the Lord, you know, and Oliver B. Green's wife had written a little pamphlet, What Does It Mean to Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, she laid it all out, and she said, now it's in your hands. So I put, that night, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I went to sleep, but when I woke up, I felt like somebody had just taken 1,000 pounds off of me. I went back to work the next day and told Ron Rose, I said, hey, Ron, I'm saved. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for my sin. Ironically, and I'm not saying I'm special because I was 33. Jesus was 33 when he went through his stuff, but anyway, that's when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
So it says, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And at this point, I'm going to ask my dad to give thanks for the bread that was broken, the body that was broken for us. Could you give thanks, Father? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." When it says that in verse 26, "Ye do, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." You have to stop and ask, how is that possible? How do we show, how do we show the Lord's death till he come? And one of the reasons that I asked you to remember that when the Lord broke it and gave to his disciples, he called it the blood of the New Testament in his blood, which is shed for many. But the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself not just to be a ransom, as it says in Matthew chapter 20, for many, but Paul says he gave himself a ransom for all, but he adds to be testified in due time, and then says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." How do ye show forth the Lord's death till he come? Well, here we're a bunch of Gentiles. Not proclaiming Israel's message, that Jesus Christ shed his blood as for many. We're here to declare God's program in the dispensation of grace, that Jesus Christ shed his blood as a ransom for all. And here we are, people from all different walks of life. We're not just a bunch of Jewish people here. I don't know if there's one Jewish person among us. Maybe there is. But we're from all nationalities, members of the body of Christ. We're all partakers of that same bread, the Apostle Paul said. And that's how ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. We're showing that Jesus Christ died for all of us as individuals of all nations. But there's other ways that we're talking about that as well. Not only when we share the communion together do we show it, because you look around and you realize, yeah, he died for all of us. But also in your Bible, we're not the only ones watching. And we've learned this in Corinthians already. We've already learned in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul, that special revelation given to the Apostle Paul, he's a steward, one who was given to him to disperse it to us. Then he says in verse 9, "I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made spectacles unto the world and to angels and to men." When we show forth the Lord's death till he come, and here we are, a bunch of Gentiles from all different nationalities, sharing in the one bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the message that the Apostle Paul told us, he gave himself a ransom for all, and we see it ourselves, we're not the only ones seeing that. When the Apostle Paul talked about the very purpose of the age of grace in Ephesians chapter 3, He says that the purpose is that now to the intent of the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We are not only to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, but they're angelic beings, principalities and powers in the heavens that see in us and begin to understand in us what God's doing in the age of grace. And what do we show? We show a bunch of Gentiles breaking the bread, drinking the fruit of the vine, showing the Lord's death till he comes, and we're not the nation of Israel, and we're not the many that Jesus Christ was talking about, we're the all that was testified in due time. And it's seen of angels. We've learned in, just continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more than the things that pertain to this life?" So Paul's been talking about angels and our testimony before the angels. In fact, the very chapter 11, Paul talked about a woman and her hair, head being covered, and said in verse 10, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." And that is, when they weren't doing that in their society, they were showing a sign of rebellion. And angels suffer some of that rebellion. And they see humanity, believers, in rebellion. And so the angels are watching. And so when Paul says in the same chapter, you do show the Lord's death till he come, we don't just show it to each other. We show it to an angelic host that we don't even see. And you know what? Think about this. The angelic host that we don't see, that we made spectacles to angels, that they do see these things, is it only the holy angels? Or do we show forth the Lord's death? Do we show the Lord's death till he come, even to the fallen angels who rebelled against God and have no salvation for themselves? The God who made us and were made lower than the angels, Jesus Christ himself became a man. That's why there's a body to be broken and blood to be shed as a payment for man's sin. He became a man to die for all of mankind. And here we as a group of believers who share in that the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, not only do we show the age of grace, but we show it to angelic creatures, and some of those angelic creatures are creatures who rebelled against God, who didn't know his secret plan for saving mankind and the great love wherein he loved us. That's an amazing thought, is it not? The men will wait on you now and serve you the fruit of the vine. Hold it, and we'll take it together in remembrance. we've come to that cup that the Lord dreaded to drink of. Perhaps if I read a verse in Revelation, you'd understand what he knew, what he was about to drink of. Those who don't get saved someday, they face this: the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ drank of the wine of the wrath of God that was poured out on him without mixture. No lighten the load. The full wrath of God was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shed his blood in complete payment for all of our sins. Do we have another testimony before we partake together? Larry?
Pastor Tom talked about being brought up in the church. I was brought up in Grace Bible Church. I did not accept Jesus Christ as my Savior until 18 years of age. I remember it was at a youth ministry for teenagers. And how Paul Curtis, I still remember his name, told me about the plan of God, that it's through his death, burial, and resurrection, by simple faith in that and trust in that, I can live eternally with him. But the point I want to make is that I grew up in a church, heard the word rightly divided, but didn't accept it until I was 18 years of age. Don't wait, kids. Now is the time of your salvation.
Amen.
I called on the oldest elder of the church to pray the first time, and before we partake of the fruit of the vine together, I'll call on the youngest and newest elder of Grace Bible Church, Brandon Smith, to give thanks for the blood that was shed for us.
Lord, we love you as we come together today, Lord, in remembrance of what you've done for us. Lord, we stand in awe that you would take upon yourself the form of a man, become flesh, and Lord, that you would endure the hardships of this earth, and that in your flesh you would go to the cross willingly to take upon that full penalty of sin, as Pastor Tom spoke of, and that you would give your life freely for us, Lord, and people who are so undeserving of your mercy and your love towards us. But that's what makes it grace. And so we're thankful as we remember the blood that you shed for us on the cross to give us life in you. We're thankful for that. In Christ's name, amen.
Remember as we partake that the blood is the full propitiation of all of our sins, full satisfactory payment for all of our sins. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I've already talked about what it means there where it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." I pray that last verse, that one really solidifies to me that Paul's saying that to us, waiting for the rapture to come. We're saved. We have eternal life as a free gift right now. But ultimately, we're waiting for the rapture to take place to go home and be with the Lord. When the Lord did this with his disciples, they ended with a song. Jim will close us with a song, and then we'll be dismissed.
We stand and sing together, "Jesus Paid It All." There's no more appropriate song to sing at the close of the communion. It's number 77 if you need it.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Washed it white as snow.
You are dismissed.